Well, I saw my name up there, so I guess that's me. You know, I thought about whether or not to take a drink of this water because that's an act of faith. It's been up here since this morning and there's been kids running around, you know what I'm saying? In fact, that may border on blind faith, I'm not sure. We hope that you're planning to stay after we're going to have a farewell party for the Hendricks. And it occurs to me, I've been through one or two of those, and in some ways it would be better to be able to stay at home, you know what I'm saying? But it occurs to me also that it's kind of sad on our part that quite often we wait until somebody is about to leave our life, or at least not in the same way that they have been there, to tell them what they mean to us. And so without going into great length, because I can see tears coming to folks' eyes already, I just want to say to Drew and Meredith, you have been such a very real, vital part of this congregation, and there's going to be a big hole, and we're going to miss you greatly. So we bid you Godspeed in this new part of your life. We're excited for you. We're sad for ourselves, but we're glad that the Lord's blessing you in the way that He is. And we expect this not to last too long, and you'll come home before too long. As Chris said, I have a few things to say about prayer tonight, and maybe kind of on the flip side of it. And I don't have any way that I've worked into my lesson a couple of things that I have said before, but I would like to remind you about, because I feel like that sometimes we grow up, particularly those of us that have grown up in a religious atmosphere, we grow up hearing little cliche phrases and we just repeat them without thinking a lot about them. And sometimes, I mean, it's kind of like we've talked about before when you ask somebody how they're doing and they say, well, it's better than the alternative. You know, we need to rethink saying that. It's not. If everything we say about heaven is true, then there's nothing better than the alternative. And so as Christians, we need to stop saying that. We're not doing better than the alternative. The alternative is going to be better than anything we've ever known on our best day. And so sometimes we just need to stop instead of repeating the things we've heard all of our life, and we need to think about what we're saying. Not to embarrass anybody because we're changing or we're challenging perhaps the way that we say things, but just to say things accurately. And sometimes when we rethink things and we restate them, then we restate them in a more accurate way. And one of the, I guess I'll have to say, pet peeves, and I think I probably shared this with you before, but that never has stopped me, you know, before this, but one of them is that we say, would you say a prayer for us? And I don't think we really mean that. What we need to say is, would you pray for us? We need to quit saying prayers. And we need to pray. You understand? Does that make sense? And that, I hope that you don't feel like that's nitpicking. And I don't mean to bring you up particularly short or to embarrass you next time you say that in my presence and then you think about what I said. I'm not trying to embarrass you. But we need to rethink saying a prayer, because I'm afraid that that's what we do just entirely too often. We say a prayer. And what we need to be doing is we need to be praying. And there is a difference between saying a prayer and praying. And another thing, another one that I've heard all of my life, and particularly used to hear it even more when we were in the days when you had lots of folks responding. I've kind of smiled to myself when we have the invitation song now. They're are folks who will walk down the aisle and they're just coming to take a seat beside their family or something. There was a day, if you walked a third of the way down that aisle, the preacher came down to meet you with his hand out. And, you know, that wouldn't work today. I was speaking to somebody the other day that walked in during an invitation song. They walked down to the very first row to be with their family. And so things do change, but I used to hear quite frequently that this person needs the prayers of the church. Now, I'm probably nitpicking just a little bit here, but we don't need the prayers of the church. We need God's intervention in our life. And prayer is one way to gain God's intervention in our life. And so, more accurately than needing the prayers of the church, we need people to pray on our behalf, or we need God's intervention, rather than just saying we need the prayers of the church. We need something that those prayers accomplish, right? And so, you know, again, if that's nitpicking, then just pardon me, okay? But take a little time sometime and rethink some of the things that we say. And you can correct me on some things. You know, I'll try not to be offended at it if you won't be offended whenever I bring some things up like that. But let's be conscious of the words that we say. I ran off the passages in the New Testament that have to do with prayer. And I thought that I would read them, but then I realized it would probably take the whole time that we have, even just in the New Testament, to read the scriptures that we have on prayer. So let me just pick out a half a dozen or so scriptures to read to you to get your mind in the same vein that mine is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. And when you pray, do not pray as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you shut the door, pray to the Lord in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think they'll be heard by their many words. Do not be, therefore, like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. That was Matthew 6, 5 through 8. Matthew 7, 7, Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Romans 8, 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, whatever you desire when you pray, believe that you'll receive them, and you will have them. James 5:13-17. Is any of you sick? Let him pray. Is any of you merry? Let him sing psalms. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Elijah was a man subject to the passions just as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you want, and it shall be done to you. James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, you lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have, and you do not obtain. You fight, you war, and yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your own desires. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, that who gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid, and it shall be given to him. The New Testament gives us lots of promises, incredible promises about prayer. And every one of those promises are available to us. If we will meet the criteria that the Lord says, and there are certain criteria to God answering our prayers. Have you ever felt like that maybe your prayers weren't getting above the rafters? That your words weren't going anywhere? It wasn't accomplishing anything? That maybe you felt like that no one was listening? Nobody cared? Well, I think that there are times that we can feel that way, and it's not true, but there are some things that hinder our prayers. There are some things that, at least in my little illustration, that might keep our prayers from not going any higher than the ceiling, that may make them ineffective. And I'd like to talk to you about some of those things that the Bible says that give us problems with our prayer. The first one is pretty obvious. It is because we fail to pray. And I would say, and I ask myself this more regularly than you might suspect. I ask myself, if I pray like God wants me to pray, do I pray as frequently as God wants me to? In James chapter 4, verse 2 that we read, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. And the implication is, if you were to ask in the proper way, then you would have the things that you need. If we've lost our power in our life and we're discouraged and we feel defeated, then very likely it's because we've come unplugged. We've lost connection with the power source in our life. And our primary, we have two primary ways that we connect with our power source, and one is studying His Word, and the other is talking to Him, praying to Him. And I can remember as a young boy, my dad worked on TVs among the numerous other things that he did, and he would get service calls. My mother would take calls during the day and have a list of them for him when he got in off the mail route, and he would head out and fix color TVs till about dark, and he'd come in and crawl on the tractor and plow till about 2 o'clock in the morning. But I can remember numbers of occasions when somebody would call and he would question, he would be there, or he would return their call and question what was wrong with the TV so he could be prepared perhaps with a part when he got there. And quite often when they were there, they would say, well, it just won't come on. I'll punch the button, it won't come on. Then he would say, would you check in the back of the TV and see if it's plugged in? And quite often somebody would come back and sheepishly say that was the problem. Well, I think it's very possible that we as Christians can come unplugged. And we push the buttons, and we keep pushing the buttons, and we keep doing the things by rote. And we come to church, and we sing, but the power is not there because we've come unplugged from our power source. And so one of the difficulties, one of the problems with prayer is sometimes we just fail to pray. We get so busy in our lives that we forget to pray. I appreciate Judy and Cleo, the comment that they made the other evening about we pray for their daughter and how often we have. And sometimes whenever we pray and God answers our prayer, then we go on our way as if that's the way it's supposed to be. And we forget to thank God for what He's done and how He's answered our prayers. And who you are and what you have and what you're accomplishing are all, as a Christian, are all directly proportionate to your prayer life. And then another problem with prayer, and it comes from, it's something that's kind of surprising. I don't think anybody would ever come up with this as a problem for prayer if the Lord hadn't told us. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as co-heirs with you the gracious gift of life. So far, so good, right? Not a big surprise. And then the last so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now that's kind of a shock to add onto the back side of that, isn't it? I don't think I would have ever connected my role as a husband specifically with how effective my prayers are. But God did. And I find that really intriguing. And I ask myself, why would that be true? What would be the reason for him connecting that? And I don't know that I have the answer. I have to be frank with you. I'll tell you what my best explanation is. One is because marriage is God's picture of his relationship with mankind. That we are the bride, he's the bridegroom. And so that marriage is a microcosm. It's a picture to the world of a relationship that God wants to have with man. And you think about all of the things associated with marriage, relationship, and how we trust one another and confide in one another and love one another and we do for and serve one another, then I think that that must be one of the reasons that he connects that. And then maybe because in so many cases there is hypocrisy involved and there's unfaithfulness involved. And when that's the case, then that marriage is certainly in trouble. And maybe it is a reminder to us, and it puts an added reason for us as husbands to be not only faithful to our wives, but to be considerate in the proper way as we live with them and treat them the way that God expects us to. So whatever we may suppose may be right or wrong, whatever my answer to why he would put that on there might be accurate or it might not be, I'm pretty sure it falls short of what the true purpose is, but the passage is still there, regardless of whether or not I know why he tacked that onto the end of it or not. Your prayer life, at least in some way, is no stronger than your family life. A man is what he is at home. And by the way, while we're right there, he talks about your prayers be not hindered. The word that is most often translated hindered means to cut into. But this word is even stronger than that. It is the same root word, but it has a different beginning on it, and it means to cut out. So, it's not just that your prayers will be hindered. They're going to be stopped. It's going to be cut out. And so, it's really important to God, and maybe sometimes some of the problems with our prayer life is our family life, and that we're not treating one another as husband and wife with the respect and the putting each other in the proper place that God intends for us to. And I still find that incredibly interesting that he ties that to our prayer life, because we tend to compartmentalize our lives, don't we? We tend to put ourselves over here in work and in marriage and in the church, our relationship to God and friendships over here and our fun activities over here. And we've got all these little compartments, and God never gave us an indication that's the way he wanted us to live. This is the same word that's used in Luke chapter 13, verse 9. You remember the story of the parable that Jesus told about the fig tree, and it wasn't bearing fruit, and he said, cut it down. And the keeper of the tree said, well, let's give it one more chance. Let's dig around it and let's fertilize it and give it one more chance, and if it doesn't produce fruit next year, then let's cut it down. That's the same word. Cut it down. Take it out. So that could be another problem in our prayer life. And then the third one is just simply because of sin in our life. Sin hinders our prayers. Proverbs 28:9. Let me give you a few verses. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but hears the prayers of the righteous. Psalm 66:8, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask with him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and without doubting. And so sin keeps our prayers from getting above the ceiling. Prayer also keeps one from sin. Sin keeps us from prayer, and prayer keeps us from sin. They work together hand in glove, don't they? It's really hard for you to have consistently a good prayer life if you're involved in things you know that displease God, because that's blatant hypocrisy, isn't it? And so those two things are ways that we can help with both the sin in our life and the prayers in our life. In James chapter 1, verse 5, a passage that we're all familiar with, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Remember the Pharisee of Luke chapter 18 that came into the temple to pray with the publican over there? And from the Pharisee's perspective, the Bible says he prayed, I like the way that King James says it, he prayed thus with himself. He was his own God. And he came just for show. And he put one on, didn't he? And so he wasn't really talking to God. He wasn't really asking God anything. He was telling God how good he was. We pray for things that we don't expect. And sometimes we might even pray for things we don't even want. And you have to think about that some. I think maybe, I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about spiritual things. It might be possible that we pray for something, particularly when we lead a public prayer, and we may pray for something that we don't particularly want ourselves. We pray for lost souls, don't we? We pray for opportunities to share the gospel with other people. Do we want that? Really? That we want to teach the lost, that we take advantage of those opportunities. And when we pray for such things and God sends them our way and we ignore them, do you think God will continue to do that, even though we may continue to pray that? And so the message is, you will not get what you pray for unless you expect to get that. It says, you pray nothing doubting. If you don't expect to get it, you're not going to get it. It's just an exercise in futility. And then one other thing, and I know, again, kind of like our lesson this morning, I know that these are not new things, they're reminders, but in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, he gives us one other problem, and this kind of connects with our lesson this morning. One other problem with our prayer life: for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, then your Father will not forgive your sins. And so, who are you to not forgive somebody? If Jesus forgave the people that he forgave and forgives, who are you and who am I that we would withhold forgiveness from someone? Have you ever thought about that? God cannot forgive us and will not forgive us if we refuse to forgive others. It's the only way to keep our heart pure, because otherwise we just keep piling more and more baggage on as we live our lives. And our conscience just becomes more and more burdened. Different things. And our life becomes burdened. And we can't really pray the way that we should. when day was done, and prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. And then I woke that day and carelessly went on my way. I did not try to wipe the tear from any eye. I did not share the load of any brother on the road. I did not go to see the sick man just next door to me. But once again, when day was done, I prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. But as I prayed, there came to my ear a voice that whispered clear, Pause, hypocrite, before you pray. Whom have you tried to bless today? God's sweetest blessings always go by hands that serve him here below. And so I hid my face and cried, Forgive me, God, for I have lied. Let me live but another day, and I will live the way I pray. While we stand and sing.
Hear me when I call.